It was a radio call-in program that included some people who called in saying that they really were sad because they didn't have a birth certificate. They said they didn't really need the document itself, but that they felt they wanted to feel like they belonged to the society around them, and the birth certificate was the thing that they thought made them feel welcome and part of the society. There's an old song lyric I'm sure none of the younger ones will be familiar with. You're nobody unless somebody loves you. In every club, in every organization, in every church, people enter looking for acceptance and they want to become part of the group. They want to know that they're not just a speck of cosmic dust that's sort of floating around from one place to another. Demi Moore, who, I don't know how many of you know her name. If you've seen Ghosts, the movie, she was in it. Very beautiful woman, very talented. And she wrote and said that her family moved around a lot. And I quote, "In one school, I was popular. In another, I was not. The need to be accepted was so great that I found myself with people and doing things with people and going places with people that were not necessarily what I wanted. And it brought a lot of pain to me. I would never seem good enough or pretty enough or talented enough or thin enough. I used drugs, alcohol, food, and other things to hide my feelings." And if you've ever been a teenager, I was one time way back, I think that was around Abraham Lincoln or somewhere back then. You can probably identify with a desire to be accepted by a group of people or by certain people. And if we don't find acceptance in at one group or in one place, we tend to look elsewhere until we find a group that will accept us. Judges chapter 11 tells about a young man named Jephthah. And let me read a little passage there and make a comment on it before I go on. Jephthah was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife, apparently he had a wife or he had this son and by the prostitute and then married later, I'm not sure which. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. You see, he was cut out of his father's will, run out of his home by his half-brothers. He was unwanted and probably feeling very rejected. He was struggling with being accepted, and in this case, not accepted by his own family. So he turned to others who would accept him, but it talks in the passage that they were worthless, good-for-nothings. As visitors come among you, I know Nathan mentioned Friday nights that are on Sundays, we need to make them feel accepted. Others have helped us in the past by making us feel accepted. We need to go out of our way all the time to make other people not just feel accepted, but be accepted. Each of us needs acceptance from other people, and we cannot live really comfortably without knowing that we're accepted with at least certain people or a group of people. I don't think we can ever be truly happy in a relationship if there's any doubt that we're accepted. And let me read something else. The lady's name was Sally Olson, and she was telling about her early life. "When I was 5, my father died. There were no jobs for women in our village, so mothers left the younger 3 girls with different families and went to Oslo," this is in Norway, with my older sister to work. And then she makes this comment, how crushed is the sense of feeling unwanted. One of my jobs for the family I stayed with was to drive their goats each morning to the square where the village goat herd collected the flocks and took them up to the mountainside for pasture. And at the square each morning, there was a lady who brought her own goats to turn over to the goat herd. And each day, she said, I wished I could go home with her. I was 7 years old when I finally got up courage to say so. So she walked up and she said, would you like a little girl? I can wash dishes, I can sweep. And the lady stooped down, she said, and put her arms around me. All my life I've wanted a little girl. I would be so happy to have you come and live with me. And she ends it with this, and so I did for many happy years, finally finding somebody who accepted her. Miles Stanford says that there are two questions every believer in Christ must settle as soon as possible. One of those questions is this: does God fully accept me? The second, if so, on what basis does he accept me? So I want to talk a little about, does God accept me? In our good times, when everything is going right, we don't have much trouble saying, yes, God accepts me. But when things go wrong, when sin overtakes us, or when everything seems to be very dry in our lives, then we have a tendency to say, no, God can't accept me in the state in which I am. Or perhaps instead saying, I'm not sure whether God accepts me or not. Let me quote another older writer. He said, souls reason from what they are in themselves as to whether God can accept them. That is, we think, oh, you know, when I look at myself, I don't think God can accept me. That's the way we usually reason. He said, God cannot accept you this way. You are looking for righteousness in yourself as a ground for acceptance with God. You cannot get peace while reasoning this way. Acceptance flows from God down to us, not from us up to God. So we can't wash ourselves clean enough, make ourselves good enough for God to accept us. It has to come from him. So the question that, does God accept me, is a very important question to every individual, because the answer to that question determines to a large extent what kind of life we're going to live. I want to read verses 4 to 6 from Ephesians 1 from the New English Bible. In Christ, God chose us before the world was formed to be dedicated, to be without blemish in his sight, to be full of love. And he destined us, such was his will and pleasure, he destined us to be accepted as his sons through Jesus Christ, that the glory of his gracious gift, so graciously bestowed on us in his beloved, might resound to his praise. I want to just pick up one word from each of those verses. And one word is not in the particular translation I read. It's not in the translation of the NIV. So when I get to that, I'll mention that. In verse 4, he says, we are chosen. God chose us. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. God, who does not change his mind, is the one who has chosen us to be his children if we have accepted Christ. No one and nothing can come between us and God. No one and nothing can disconnect us from this relationship and acceptance with God. Verse 5, it talks about being adopted. God brought us into his own family through faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. When he brought us into his family, he determined that we would eventually be conformed to the image of Christ's likeness. So he's working on us day by day to bring us more and more to act like and be like Jesus Christ. We're children of the Heavenly Father. We have been adopted into his family, never to be kicked out. That's an important point to think. I'm a child of God. I'm never going to be disowned. So, chosen, adopted, and then verse 6 in some translations, it says, accepted in the beloved. We can never make ourselves acceptable to God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. Before I became a Christian, I was laying in bed one night, and I thought, oh, that's too easy just to accept Jesus Christ. Now, if God told me, I lived 100 miles from Pittsburgh, if God told me that I have to crawl over broken glass from here to Pittsburgh, then maybe, you know, if I got there, didn't give up in the meantime, then he would accept me. You know, trying to find my own way to pay for my own sins and make myself look very humble and bad to God. We're not accepted that way. Instead, God, by the grace that came through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, he declares us acceptable to him when we put our faith into Jesus Christ. The truth of these verses really needs to pierce the thickness of our minds and hearts lots of times to help us to understand what it means to be accepted in the beloved. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we are accepted, not through anything on our own. John closes his first letter in 1 John by saying, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then in verse 13 of that same passage, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you can be assured that you belong to God. And you belong to God on his terms, not on your terms. So the answer that the Bible gives to the question, does God accept me, is this. If through faith in Jesus Christ you have believed in what Jesus has done, and through faith you have received him into your life, God has accepted you. Nothing more needs to be said. God has accepted you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I used to go over this with one of the teenagers in the church because about every 3 weeks he would say, you know, I asked Christ to come into my heart, but I don't know whether he ever did. So I would go over this verse with him again and again and again every few weeks, saying, okay, here's what it says. Now, did you do that? And he'd say, yes. I asked the Lord into my heart. And I'd say, did he come in? He said, I don't know. Well, what does he say he'll do if you ask him into your heart? We would go over this. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. That is, we will have communion together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So now let me turn to the question, on what basis does God accept me? I've mentioned that, but I want to elaborate a little bit. It's vitally important that we are convinced of the answer to this question. If God accepts me on one basis, and at times or all the time I'm thinking that he accepts me on a different basis, I am never going to be quite sure whether I am a Christian or not, whether I am accepted. So here is my point. Every believer in Jesus Christ is accepted by the Father. Let me read from Colossians. God was pleased to have all the fullness of God himself dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or earth, or by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish, without any dirt scars, present you without blemish and free from accusation. So the Lord made, Jesus Christ made peace between God and us through his blood which he shed on the cross on our behalf. It's not a peace like the peace that is supposed to exist between North and South Sudan right now. There's an agreement on paper of peace, but there's no peace in actuality down where we live. It's not a balance of power kind of peace that this administration thinks maybe it had with Iran. This peace belongs to God himself, and he takes that and extends it to you and to me through Jesus Christ and through his atoning death. So every believer is accepted by the Father through what Jesus Christ has done, not by our own good works or our deeds. Paul says to Titus, he saved us not by because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So we have to never forget that God's peace and our acceptance with him is built exclusively on what Christ has done, totally apart from anything good or bad or indifferent that we can do or have done. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, on what basis does God accept me? Let me read Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we fix that in our minds, it lays to rest a lot of trials and doubts and struggles that we might have. Let me quote from another writer. God never changes nor strays from the acceptance in which he has received us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many Christians suppose that because they are conscious of sins, they must therefore renew their acceptance with God. When we sin, there is a fear that God has changed. God has not changed. We have at that point, but God has not. The truth is that God never changed. Sin has broken our fellowship with him. It has not broken our father-child relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's an important point. We need to restore our relationship, but we don't need to restore our fellowship, but not our relationship. We need to confess our sins and come back to the Savior and find that God's acceptance, God's love for us, never changed during that period of time. It was always there. There are some Christians that feel distant from the Lord, maybe because they've had a struggle with sin, maybe some other reason. And they may think possibly that the conditions which God has changes on the basis of what they have done and whether he accepts them. Maybe they believe that most of the time God's acceptance, basis of acceptance, is strictly on what Christ has done. But maybe you, like me at different times in my early years as a Christian, have thought, well, you know, this is so bad that I think God's acceptance must be on a different basis now. And I got to do something. What can I do? Maybe I need to crawl through the glass to Pittsburgh. What can I do to restore my acceptance with God? That's a false idea. My acceptance with God has already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. My fellowship is out of whack. Can God change the basis on which he accepts us? Wait, you know, in the Bible, marriage is meant to sort of be an illustration of Christ's love and relationship with the church and with us. And that's the reason that God, it says in Malachi, I believe it was, God hates divorce. It's because it's supposed to be a living illustration of God's relationship with his people, this husband and wife relationship. It was to represent the permanent, unbreakable relationship each of us has with the Father through Jesus Christ. Until the time of the wedding, you see, I went to a wedding recently, and there were a couple of girls that I knew who had come into California for the wedding. Both of them, well, one of them I knew had married, and the other was, her wedding was supposed to be in early September. This was October when I went to the wedding. So I saw them, they were standing there talking to each other, and I said, you know, stupid me. I walk up and I say, "Where are your husbands?" And the one says, "I never got married." They broke the relationship. Marriage, the relationship can be called off or changed up to the point of the wedding. But once the marriage vows were spoken, it was to be forever. That's God's purpose. Troubles, failures, misunderstandings, anger, they may bring stress into the marriage. But one question would never arise in a marriage relationship. Am I still married? Because there's a wedding certificate, number one. The vows have been spoken before people. Yes, of course, they're married. No matter what's going on between them right at the time, they're still married. And nobody else from the outside would say, "Well, you're not married." You just show them the marriage certificate. And people could point to a point in the past when they said their vows before the community and say, "Hey, it's recorded history. Here it is, I'll show you. I'm still married." The good feelings may not always be there, you see, but the basis for the marriage cannot be changed because it's recorded history. There's no reason to doubt whether God will choose, will change the basis on which he accepts us. Our salvation and our acceptance with him is based on the blood shed by Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice took place some 2,000 years ago on a cross carried out by the Romans. Our acceptance with God is certain and sure. It's unchanging because it has a history. And you can read about it in the Gospels if you want to. There's a history there. This is what Christ has done in history. It cannot and will not be changed. This is what you have done. You have come to Christ and confessed your sins and said, I want to receive you as my Savior. I believe in you. That cannot be changed. It's history. So God will not and cannot go back on what he has promised. In Malachi chapter 3 again, he says, "I am the Lord. I do not change." In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." He doesn't change. What he has said doesn't change. What he has done doesn't change. And therefore, my acceptance with him does not change. Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am convinced," Paul says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to close with some implications of God's basis of acceptance. If we are to rest in God's salvation and be at peace, God's basis of acceptance must be our basis. We are accepted in the Beloved. Secondly, God is fully satisfied with what his Son has done. Our satisfaction in our Christian life can only arise from trusting in that which Christ did and satisfied God. Jesus said, "In the same way that my Father has loved me, I have loved you. Live in my love." So I'm fully accepted. I don't even accept myself sometimes. Certainly some of the things that I've done. say, that can't be me. But it is. But I'm fully accepted by God strictly on the basis that Jesus died in my place, paid the full price for my sins, and I have put my faith in him to keep me safe and secure. And I am accepted in the Beloved. Titus, again, Paul says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And since he accepted that us in that way, we need to count on that as the basis for our living, as the basis, I think, even for how we go about accepting other people. If God accepted me, how can I reject somebody else? I wouldn't have accepted myself if I was God. But thank God, through Christ, he does. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, our God. Thank you that our place with you is assured forever because of what Jesus has done. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to go all the way for people who didn't deserve it. In your name we pray. Amen.